Turn with me again, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, and reading the beginning of verse 13. We're considering the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Those who know anything of spiritual life know that the Christian life is a spiritual warfare. The Christian life is a calling to battle. It is a calling to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It is a calling to wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It is a calling to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. So those who know anything of spiritual life know how absolutely necessary it is for them to pray every day, if not in these precise words, yet certainly in principle, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. This is the sixth and the final petition of the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, as we've seen, is a comprehensive prayer of everything that we can and everything that we should pray for. We have adoration to God, our Father who is in heaven. We have desire and prayer for the advancement of his kingdom in this world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have prayer for all the needs of our life, our daily need. Give us today our daily bread. We have prayer for the forgiveness of the guilt of sin. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And now here we have prayer for deliverance from the power of sin. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Now I want you to notice the important connection between the sixth and the fifth petitions. You see, the Christian is not somebody who simply says, I want my sins forgiven. If you say, well, I'm a Christian and Christ is my Savior, my sins are nailed to the cross, and now as long as I do my best to others, well, then I can enjoy life and I can sail right into heaven. Well, then for all your talk of forgiveness and sin being pardoned, you're still unconverted. You have no spiritual life. The person, you see, who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, it's a person who, yes, cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But that person is also a person who is crying out, cleanse me from sin. Keep me from sin. Protect me from evil. Help me in this great fight that I find myself in against sin and temptation. In short, the person who has any spiritual pulse is not only praying, Lord, forgive me my debts as I forgive those I am indebted to, but is also praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And this morning then, in this sixth petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we want to consider two points. First, the danger of temptation, and secondly, the means of deliverance from temptation. So the danger and the deliverance of temptation. But right before we ask the question, what is so dangerous about temptation, let's make sure we know what we're talking about and define our terms. What is temptation? Well, the word temptation simply is the word for test or for trial. In fact, it's the same word that Paul uses to the Corinthians when he says, examine yourself, test yourself, put yourself to the test. And so you see, the word temptation itself could be used in a good sense, and it could be used in a bad sense. That's why we read, for example, God tempted Abraham. God tested Abraham is the idea. Now, of course, the great difference between what God does and the temptation that we normally read of and think about in the Bible is that when God tests or tempts, he is always looking for for our good. He's always seeking to bring out good in his people, to bring out more faith in his people. He's showing people what's in their own heart, and he's showing his people what is in himself for their good. So his motive is always for their good. James 1 verse 13 is emphatic, isn't it? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Therefore, when we pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, we're not praying, obviously, that the Lord would never test us, are we? In fact, you can find the opposite of that over and again in Scripture. How often do you read something like, Lord, prove me and try me and examine me and search me and sanctify me. And even in James, you read there in chapter 1, I think verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. But the idea of temptation then that we find in this petition, lead us not into temptation, is the sinister kind of temptation. It's the temptation that's trying to stir up evil within us. It's the temptation that's trying to lead us and to entice us to sin. There's nothing good in this temptation. There's no good motive here, only evil. And so if we could define this kind of temptation that we have in this petition, we might define it like this. Temptation is anything that influences you in any way to draw your heart and mind away from obedience to God and towards any kind of sin. Let me give you that again. Temptation is anything that influences you in any way to draw your heart and mind away from obedience to God and towards any kind of sin. That's the kind of temptation we're talking about in this sixth petition. Okay then, first of all, the danger of temptation. First, temptation to sin is so dangerous because we don't realize the real danger we are in. We don't realize the real danger we are in. In the middle of our comfortable worlds, especially when we live with such affluence, we don't tend to think of ourselves as being in much or any danger. But we should. Because we are. J.I. Packer writes that when we don't see ourselves as exposed to the danger of temptation, he says, quote, you are like a person wandering blindfolded and with ears plugged in the middle of a city street, down in the 131, with traffic coming both ways. Eyes blindfolded, ears plugged, in the middle of a busy highway. That's what we're like if we are living in this world and we don't realize the danger of temptation. And so you see, the part of the great danger is that we don't realize the danger we're in. And so that's why we need to cry out, Lord, show me. Show me temptation. Show me sin. Make me to see the danger of it. Help me to feel it. But second, temptation to sin is dangerous not just because we don't realize the danger we are in, but because we're so weak to resist it. The Catechism says we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. Not a moment. That's not the way we normally think of ourselves. It's not the way Peter thought of himself. Remember, Peter was saying, though all men should deny thee, Christ, yet I will never be offended. Well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, in Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You see, if we think that by our own sheer willpower, our sheer determination, our sheer resolve and resolutions that we make, that we ourselves can overcome sin and temptation, then we don't understand the danger and we don't understand our own weakness. So it's dangerous because we don't realize the real danger, because we're so weak. But thirdly, temptation to sin is so dangerous because of its aim. Because of its aim. Temptation to sin ultimately only ever has one aim. And that aim is to bring us to death. That's its aim. Now, the danger here is that temptation to sin never reveals, first of all, its true colours and its real intention. I suppose it's kind of like, at a far lesser level, but kind of like some of these phone calls, these annoying phone calls you sometimes get from people who tell you that there's a virus on your computer and your Windows, even though you don't have Windows. And they're phoning, and they're portraying a good intention. I'm going to help you fix your computer. I'm going to help you fix your Windows. And you know very well that they've got no intention of fixing your Windows at all. They're just after your money. And so they're hiding that intention. Now see, at a far greater level, this is what temptation is doing. It's not coming to us, showing us its real intention. It's coming with, and it's painting, and it's colouring sin and temptation as something attractive and as something that is going to be for your good. And this is the way it can work, you see, in our own thinking. We can be sitting at our computer screen and we can start to rationalise things. We can start to say things like, well, there's no harm in clicking this button just once. It's just curiosity. Or there's no harm in heading out to the bar just for a little. I'll watch what I drink and I'll call it good at 11. Or you're courting a young girl or a young boy and you say, well, we'll only go so far. But these parental boundaries, they're so old-fashioned. We can stretch them just a little further. There's no harm. Now, the question is this: when are you going to stop stretching? Or for example, if you're looking at, you're going to watch a movie and you turn to the back and you read the MPAA rating, the Motion Picture Association of America, and the point here is simply to listen to the language that you read in these things. Listen to the kind of language, the way it's presenting. What is sin? Rating G does not contain realistic violence, realistic nudity, realistic sex and drug use. Rating PG, parental guidance, may contain some profanity, some violence, some brief non-sexual nudity. That's not to mention what you read of in PG-13, the R rating, and the not for children under 17. Now here's the problem. It's the language. It's the way it's being presented. And the problem is whenever we start to say, well, then that's not so bad. It's not so bad. What's the harm? It's only non-realistic nudity. It may only contain some profanity, some violence, some brief nudity. And we say, well that's okay. Well then we're failing to understand the aim of this temptation. The aim of this temptation has got absolutely nothing to do with non-realistic, with brief, or with any of these other adjectives. James 1, 14 and 15 tells us the aim, the goal, the thing it's trying to pull you towards, and it's this: every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now listen to this: then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. When it is finished. Now, dear friends, if we think that we can handle some violence, some nudity, some profanity without being burned, then we don't realize our own weakness or we don't care. And we're not laying hold of the truth of God's word that the design of temptation is to bring us to death. When it is finished, it's only beginning with you at this early stage, but when it is finished, it will bring you to a place of full, forever, entirely realistic profanity and violence and every other vice. Here's the danger of temptation, though, and this is the point, really. that sin never paints itself in its final intention, never gives itself in its true colours until it can bring you to hell. Then it will show you its full intention and colours. But fourthly then, not only is temptation dangerous because we don't realise the danger, because we're weak to resist it, because of its deadly aim, but fourthly, because of its many agents. The Catechism says, our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, our own flesh, cease not to assault us. Now, of course, the devil is the great tempter. That's the name that is given to him in Matthew 4. He's called the tempter. He is subtle, cunning, intelligent, powerful, unrelenting. He doesn't suffer from fatigue. He walks about. He doesn't waste time. He knows scripture. He knows you. He knows me inside out. He knows your family history. He knows your ancestry. He knows what caused your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers to fall. He knows you inside out. He knows me inside out. He has many weapons. He has thousands of years of experience. He is a mortal enemy. With this kind of tempter biting at our heels, what great danger we're in. But we must say something here about Satan, and that is this. Although he is so powerful and subtle, he cannot force you or me to sin. He does not control our wills, we do. He can entice, he can propose, but he cannot force us to sin. Every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so, in a sense then, are we not our own worst enemies? We are the biggest danger to ourselves. And that's because of what Satan actually finds within us. When he comes to us with temptation, he finds so many accomplices and so many of his own soldiers, as it were, inside ourselves, lust and greed and pride and envy and unbelief and all kinds of sins to work with. It wasn't that way with Christ, you remember. When he came to Christ, he couldn't find anything in Christ, nothing. The prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me. Not so with you and me. Not so with you and me. We have to confess then our sins, don't we? We have to confess that we have been accomplices in temptation and sin. But then fifthly, temptation to sin is so dangerous because of the many ways in which it comes. Sometimes it can be subtle and gradual. John Owen describes it as somebody at the outside of your door knocking, making suggestions from outside, proposing, giving you ideas, calling out to you. Nobody will know. You can ask for forgiveness later. But Owen makes the insightful point that it's different to hear this from the outside. It's something entirely different to go to the door, to take off the lock, to open it up, to invite him in, to sit him down, and to start talking to him, to start entertaining him, to start saying, as it were, welcome, and let me hear what you have to say. And you begin to dialogue with temptation and dialogue with sin and reason. How can I do this in such a way that will minimize the danger? Then we're in a really, really dangerous place. Then Owen says we have entered into temptation ourselves. He says entering into temptation is not just temptation. Entering into temptation is when temptation has got its arms around you, when it's wrapped around you, when you're in a time of particular danger, of real danger. It's the hour of temptation. And woe to the man that puts himself there. You may find yourself there, but to actually put yourself there. So temptation can come gradually and slowly, as it were, knocking at the door for a time. But temptations can also be direct and sudden, unlooked for. All of a sudden, there you are. That was the way it was with Joseph, you remember, with Potiphar's wife. All of a sudden, she grabbed him, and there he was, and entering into temptation and the danger of it. Joseph did exactly what he should have done. He did the manliest thing he could have done, and that was to get up and to get out and to run away. Ebenezer Erskine tells us we have two options when temptation grabs us. One, we fight or we flight. Fight or flight. If you can fight it, otherwise get out of there. Well, temptation is so dangerous because there are so many other ways we could say it was dangerous. We're trying to summarize it, and it's almost impossible to do it justice. But if we're going to resist temptation, if we're going to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, in faith, then we have to be aware of the danger that we are in. This should make us cry out, Lord, help me to see temptation for what it really is. Let's come then to consider the means of deliverance. I'm going to give some principles here, seven principles. Principle number one, seek to have an abiding awareness of the great danger of entering into temptation. This is not just saying, be aware of the danger of actually sinning, but seek to have an abiding awareness of the great danger of entering into temptation. Entering into temptation is not actually it's not actually sinning. It's coming into the place where temptation is real and strong. Be aware of that danger. So you're not just saying, well, I'll go with this group of people, but I myself won't swear like they're swearing. I myself won't go in with the jokes that they're telling. Be aware of the danger of that environment and have no company with it. Proverbs 4 tells us, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, tells us there is a great difference between falling into a temptation and running into a temptation. He who falls into a river demands pity. He who rushes into it deserves reproof. The man who willfully rushes into sin is like Saul, who fell on his own sword. So seek to have an abiding awareness of the great danger. Principle two, seek to have an abiding dependence on God for his grace to resist temptation. See, when we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, we are saying to God, as the Catechism does, do thou preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. We're acknowledging our own weakness. We're acknowledging our need of God's help, of his Holy Spirit. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely will be delivered. Now notice the words in these principles, abiding, an abiding sense of our danger, an abiding sense of our dependence upon God. Satan doesn't do peace negotiations. Satan doesn't take a time off entirely. I know there's a time he departs for a season, but even then he's cunning and plotting. And so we have to have an abiding sense of our danger and our dependence upon God. But then principle three, learn to unmask the first rising of temptation. Learn to unmask the first rising of temptation. This is where John Owen is so helpful. He says here, always be alert so that you may discover your temptations early and recognize them for what they are. And if you ever do fall into temptation, then Owen says, trace your steps back. How did I end up here? What were the steps that caused? So that the next time I see step one and two happening, I don't wait till step eight and nine before I say, oh, I'm in danger of temptation. I've recognized that at this step one, when I had a bad day at work, when the person cut me up on the road, I'm starting to see the cycles of the way sin and temptation works in myself. And I watch and I pray at that point and at that juncture. Learn to unmask the first rising of temptation. Principle four, make an abiding use of all the means God has appointed for resisting temptation. Make an abiding use of all the means God has appointed for resisting temptation. To resist temptation, we absolutely need the grace of God, the help of God. But we are the ones, our catechism tells us as well, who are to constantly and strenuously resist our foes. Christ said to his disciples, you watch, you pray, I'm praying. I'm watching. You watch. You pray as well, so that you enter not into temptation. The Lord then has given us all these means to help us to fight and to resist temptation. The great one is, of course, is prayer. That's what we're considering. Jesus said, watch and pray. And this text, our text this morning, is a prayer. When you pray, say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Prayer is like a big wall around us. John Owen, if you want a good pithy statement to remember, let him who would spend little time in temptation spend much time in prayer. Let him who would spend little time in temptation spend much time in prayer. There's prayer, there's watching, there's the word of God, the promises of God. You think, for example, of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. See, Satan will sometimes come and say, this temptation that you have fallen into, that you are entangled in, that you have been wrapped around in, there's no way out. This is stronger than his or hers or theirs. This is so strong, and it's entirely unique to you. It's not. It's not. Nobody can say, I have a monopoly on sin or temptation. Nobody. There's no temptation that has fallen you, but such as is common to man. Now here's the promise that you're to lay hold of and to plead. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. And so you're caught in temptation. You're to take this word of God and you're to say, Lord, there is a way of escape, and you're to seek that way of escape. We're to be accountable. These are the means God has given one another, the Lord's people. We're to have accountability with each other. We're to have internet filters and that kind of thing are non-negotiables in this battle with temptation and sin, especially in the day in which we live, when we can have temptation right in our own bedrooms and with our phones and internet. Work is one of the means God has given to help us fight temptation. Laziness and sloth are two of Satan's best allies. Idle hands, you know that proverb, idle hands are the devil's tools. Christ said in Luke 22:46, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Don't be slothful. Principle 5, if in doubt, don't. If in doubt, don't. Remember that which is not of faith is sin. If you can't say with a conscience that is informed by the word of God, this is good, this is wholesome, this is lovely, this is pure, then don't do it. That which is not of faith is sin. Don't ask the question, what's wrong with it? That's precisely what Satan's asking. Ask these kind of questions. Can I glorify God by it? Will this hinder or help me spiritually? Can I do this and maintain a conscience void of offense towards God and man? Can I get down on my knees before, during, and after and pray to God? If the great trumpet would sound, and Christ would come with all his holy angels, and the end of the world would suddenly come, would I be in a position where I could look up and say with delight, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Ask these kinds of questions. Principle 6, keep your eyes continually fixed upon Jesus Christ and his gospel. John Owen says, meet your temptation at the outset with thoughts of faith concerning Christ and the cross. This will make the temptation sink before you. Meet your temptation at the outset with thoughts of faith concerning Christ and the cross. See, temptations call us to disbelieve the word of God. Temptations could regard your spiritual life, you're too great a sinner. Well, where do you go with that? Go to Christ and the cross and the gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, Paul said. You're tempted with your coldness and your unbelief and your lifelessness that you find within yourself as you wake up in the morning. Oh, look to the to Christ crucified. Meditate on his beauty. Meditate on him by faith. Meditate on his work that he's doing now in heaven. And cry out, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When sin seems so strong, like it's going to win. And sometimes that's the way temptation comes. It's as though it's already won, as though it's the victor, the world's the victor, that sin is the victor, and you're just doomed to failure. Well, you remind temptation, you remind sin that it's already defeated, that Christ has already won, Christ has overcome, Christ overcame every temptation, and so he is able to help those who are tempted, and he will help. So keep your eyes continually fixed upon Jesus Christ and his gospel. And then in principle 7, remember the reward. Remember the reward of those who overcome temptation. The catechism ends, it's at 127, till at last we obtain a complete victory. This is the prospect. Till at last we obtain a complete victory. Sin is doomed. Satan is doomed. He's already defeated. It's not like there's a battle going on between God and Satan, sin and temptation and the world and righteousness and holiness, a war in such a way as who's going to come out on top, as though you need polls like we have in our elections now. No, Satan's crushed. Satan's destroyed. Now, there is a battle going on. But Satan has lost the war. This is a mop-up operation, as it were. That's not to take away from the intensity of the battle, but it's just to say that Satan is already defeated. Now, remember the reward. Now, you go and find these in Revelation 2 and 3. I'll give you a few. There's a lot more. To him that overcometh. And look at this when temptation comes, and remember the reward that's promised. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. 2:11, he that overcometh will not be hurt of the second death. 3:5 in Revelation, he that overcometh, the same will be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. 21:7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. There's a great reward for those who overcome, for those who endure in this great battle. There's also a great condemnation on the other side, isn't there, for those who spend a life indulging and inflaming and promoting temptation in their own lives. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. But here's the other side. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. This is a life and death battle. Do we understand, Owen? Do we understand what Owen is saying that reflects scripture teaching? Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Are we in this battle? How do we view sin and temptation? As something we are content to live in, or as something which we need to pray, really pray, and seek to have an operation in our life? Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Amen. May the Lord